Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship, and we're delighted that you join us tonight for this chapter of The Story. The Story is a book written by Max Lucado and Randy Frazee. This is the Bible written in novel form, taking us on a journey through God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. And each week we'll take one part of the story and expound on it in the message. We hope that you enjoy this chapter tonight. What if the United States had kings instead of presidents? Did you know that George Washington was asked to be king of America during the Revolutionary War? George Washington, both as a Christian and as a praying man, he rejected the offer. He believed that there was only one king, and a motto was shouted often during the war that no king but King Jesus. And here's an actual quote from the Revolutionary War found on the Catholic Education website. It says, in 1774, a report to King George of England, the governor of Boston, noted this: if you ask an American who is his master, he will tell you that he has none, nor any governor but Jesus Christ. The pre-war colonial committees of correspondence soon made this the American motto: no king but King Jesus. And this sentiment was carried over into the 1783 peace treaty with Great Britain, ending that war which begins in the name of the most holy and undivided Trinity. Human kings have gotten the nation of Israel in trouble. They have not followed God. They have not followed his commands. And so the nation is split into two smaller, weaker nations. And during the time of the divided kingdom, there were 38 kings in all over the northern tribe, which was Israel, and the southern tribe, Judah. 38 kings, but only five of the 38 kings did good. All the rest of them had been done evil. God's people needed a model much like the one used during the War of Independence. No king but King God. Otherwise, it's the beginning of the end of the northern kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you in this time. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word and, Father, to grow and learn from it. Father, even truths that held true thousands of years ago apply to us today, much in the same situation about where our allegiance lies and who do we follow. What king do we subject ourselves to? And so, Father, as we look into your word today, may you illuminate the truth so brightly that we cannot ignore it, and we desire to follow it. And we ask your blessing upon this time. In Christ's name, amen. For those who are new and guests today, we are going through a book by Max Lucado and Randy Frazee called The Story. And The Story is the Bible in novel form. It is taking chronological. The Bible is not written chronologically, it's written topically, especially the Old Testament. But they've taken it and they've made a chronological order of things. And it's also like a survey of the Bible that we're going through over the next few months yet. We're about halfway through now. And if you would like to think you're going to return back with like a copy, we will give you a free copy of this. And each week we read a chapter and then we kind of expound upon that. As I was thinking this week, I was impressed upon the fact that we really need to know and understand the Old Testament. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life that I was going through and I would be reading and get stuck in 1st and 2nd Kings and kind of give up. It was just so confusing. Let's just jump to the New Testament where it's nice and warm and fuzzy. You know, we can make things and kind of figure it all out. But there's a lot of value in the Old Testament. There's a saying that if you don't learn from your past, you're sure to repeat it in the present or in the future. There are things that we have to understand in our lives. There are things that has happened in history. If we don't understand that, we're going to continue to repeat those cycles over and over again. You might have seen that in marriages, you know, early on. If you don't break those cycles, you will continue on those things, and that's not the way God wants us to live. He wants us to learn and to grow. The kings of Israel continually got their nation into trouble. If the children of Israel had held to a model like no king but King God, there may have been an entirely different outcome to the story that we've come to today. Let's pick back up to the beginning of the end of the northern kingdom before Israel falls to the Assyrians in 722 B.C., They fell to the Assyrians, but it wasn't without warning. In fact, it was predicted. It was prophesied that they would. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 13, yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes according to all the law which I command your fathers and which I sent to you through my servants the prophets. God warned his people of calamity. he told them, you know, that if you don't, how many times have you as a parent, for those of you parents, have warned your kids, and then finally you got to follow through, you know, with the discipline. And they're like shocked, you know. And you were like, didn't I just tell you that we're going to do this? Yeah, but, you know, you're a loving father. You're a loving mother. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't punish your children. Sometimes you need to do that. I love the laugh, Tom. Thank you. There's like history of waves going through this guy with four kids in his head. You know, you do it because you love them. You don't do it because you want to be mean. You don't start off with punishment. You know, you warn them, and you warn them into a point where that if you don't follow through, the next time you warn them, they're going to go, yeah, right. You know, God's done that, and Israel's going, yeah, right. Sure you are. And so he did. He followed through. They didn't listen, but why? Because there were no good kings in Israel. Remember the handout, if you didn't get one last week, if you weren't here last week, back on the music stand there, there's a whole two-pager. The one I gave you before, if you missed last week, that nice colorful one I gave you, throw that away. That is really, that came out of my Bible atlas that I looked at going, this is colorful, but it's really wrong. You know, it's missing some people and stuff. So I found this one a little more comprehensive. And if you look at this, it outlines the kings of Judah, the kings of Israel. It outlines the prophets on each side that were sent to each kingdom. And if you go down the kings of Israel, Jeroboam, bad king, bad king, bad king, Eliab, bad king, Zimri, bad king, Omri, bad king. Right down the line, every single one was bad. They didn't follow God. Is there any doubt or reason why then God finally followed through on his discipline and said, enough is enough? The 10 tribes in the north is conquered and sent into exile by the Assyrians. They became known as the Lost Tribes of Israel. Now, they're known as the Lost Tribes of Israel because they're dispersed. Does God know where they are? Absolutely. If you read in End Times in the book of Revelation, you know, there's 144,000. That is the 12 tribes taken by 10,000 each that are representatives for God. God knows exactly where they are. God knows exactly where each tribe is, where each heart and lineage is. He knows where they are, but as far as humanly, they're dispersed, never to reassemble again. 2 Kings 17:18, so the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. None was left except for the tribe of Judah. Doesn't mention Benjamin because it's too small, but the tribe of Judah, the southern tribe. God removed them from his sight. 10 tribes dispersed, never to be reassembled again. That's a very significant statement. It's one that you would hope that the south is looking at as the north is conquered by the Assyrians and literally removed from their places. Thousands of people moved out into different parts of the world. But then in the story, the focus then shifts to the southern kingdom. And Judah was ruled by both good and evil kings. There are five. All five good kings out of the 38 are found in the line in the southern tribe of Judah. Hezekiah was a good king who trusted God. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king of Judah. And he ruled for 29 years. 25 years old. Let's elect our next president who's 25. You know, dude would become the national greeting for everybody. Hey, dude, you know, as you've heard me go on that before. But anyway, I won't do it again. But, you know, there's a whole mindset with 25, some exceptions, thank you very much, that are realize my son there is just sitting at 25. But anyway, there are certain mindsets that there are at 25 that you don't, you move past. I was telling Luann, we're commenting because James's birthday is coming up, and I said, I remember when I was 25, I took pictures of it and stuff, you know. Although they're black and white. And that there's a whole different mindset I had back then, you know, some years ago, over half my lifetime ago. He was 25 years old, reigned for 29 years, though, and he was a good king. 29 years of a good king. Hezekiah was a good king who trusted God. Hezekiah, by putting his faith in God, defied the Assyrian king who conquered the northern kingdom. You've got this one little tribe of Judah, and the 10 tribes were just dispersed, and he said, no, not going to do that. Turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 18. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are chair Bibles around you. You can turn to page number 289. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 19. Now, Judah is being invaded. Okay, they've had their difficulties, they've had their challenges. But in verse 19, Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this confidence that you have? They have refused to do anything to be overthrown. They have refused to give tribute to the king of Assyria. They've given him a son, but they're not going to do any more." Said, you know, enough is enough. They said, what is your confidence? Why do you have confidence in yourselves? Look over to 2 Kings 19, just a couple pages over, in verse 15. What they had done in between these two portions, the Assyrians had mocked Hezekiah. They basically told the people that you're following the wrong king. He said, because God has told us to come in and to conquer you. Would we not be here if God didn't tell us to come do this and to conquer you? Now, submit to us. You know, show us 2,000 men, and we'll give you 2,000 horses. Just if you've even got that, you don't have anything. You can't rely upon Egypt. You know, they're a bozo group down there. Don't rely upon them. Where's your confidence? Not God, because you've torn down all the altars. Didn't you tear down God's altar so that now you have to worship it? They changed it all around. They're trying to confuse it. And don't follow this king. He's not a good king. He's not a righteous king. Submit to the king of Assyria. What does Hezekiah do? He goes to the Lord. In verse 15 of chapter 19, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they are not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, so they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord, your God, our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God." He gives a very heartfelt prayer. The representative of the king of Assyria had mocked our God, the Lord God, the true God. So what was God's response? Would he turn a deaf ear? Would he teach the lesson requiring discipline to the tribe of Judah? No. His response was that God himself destroyed the Assyrian army. God had gone through a whole list of saying, you know, you have mocked my name. You have blasphemed me. You have not respected me. So here's what's going to happen. Look at 2 Kings 19. Go down to verse 35. Verse 34 says, "I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Verse 35, "Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And then when the men arose early in the morning, those who were left, behold, all of them were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. It came about as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer killed him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esharaddon, his son, became king in his place." He mocked the true God, and God responded by taking out 185,000. Can you imagine going to bed one night and wake up and just seeing just still bodies all around you where you had this mighty force? And they departed. See, Hezekiah put his faith and trust in God, not in numbers. Sometimes when we're faced with things in life, we have to put our faith in God and what he says and not what we can muster ourselves. It happens that way in our lives, in our finances, our work. We have to trust what God has in store. The number one question I finally began to get in my head some years ago, God, what is it you want to do? I can do what I want to do, and I've done that for a lot of times, and I've suffered the repercussions for that. But God, what do you want to do? You know the hardest part in that? Waiting. The hardest part for Hezekiah was probably that night of waiting to see what's going to happen next morning. God wants to work powerfully. But he's a patient God. He's a loving God. And we have to sometimes wait upon him and see what's going to take place. Judah was ruled by both good and evil kings. Manasseh, Hezekiah's son, was an evil king. We see that in 2 Kings chapter 20. Now we know Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king. Manasseh was 12 when he became king of Judah. 12 years old. Now that is a solid thought. Let's put Joshua in charge of the kingdom. You know, video games for everyone, right? Chocolate all day long. Only hamburgers with ketchup only. Broccoli out the door. Anything green, thrown away. Let's raise brown. Chocolate, that is. That's what he raised. Yeah, 12 years old. But you know what? He reigned for 55 years. 55 years of an evil king. Now, there was good logic. It doesn't tell you how he became king, other than the fact that he was the son of Hezekiah. But for 55 years, he did evil. As recorded in Isaiah chapter 3, God sends Isaiah to tell Manasseh that God will use the Babylonians as his tool of judgment. You will, when you do, make sure you get one of these, because you see that when Hezekiah was, after Hezekiah, Manasseh, it was after the Israel's ascended the captives, but there's many years, almost 100 years, before what he prophesies takes place. Isaiah did a lot. He was a major prophet, wrote much. He says that also, Isaiah in chapter 14, to Judah, that while warned of exile, it's promised that they will return to their homeland as a purified nation. They're going to be exiled. They'll be dispersed for a matter of 70 years. But then they're going to come home. What a long wait that was. 70 years of knowing that you're going to be outside of your homeland, you know, but you will have the opportunity to come back. Bottom line is this: the upper story, the story of God that takes place in heaven, his plans and purposes are intact. It doesn't change. God will keep his promise to bring the Messiah through Judah. Remember, we talked about last week that God doesn't have to keep all 12 tribes intact. He only needs one, the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah, the line of David, the line of Abraham, is the one that the Messiah is going to come. He only has to keep concern over Judah. He says, you are going to be dispersed, but you will come back. Judah will not be disappointed. Isaiah 49:23 says, kings will be your guardians, and their princesses your nurses. They will bow down to you and with their faces to the earth and lick the dust of your feet. And you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. Judah will be a blessing to the whole world. Isaiah said in chapter 49, verse 26, and all flesh, meaning the whole world, will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. 700 years before Christ was born, Isaiah also spoke of the Messiah that was to come and gives us a character sketch of the Messiah. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53, page 524 in your Bibles. In my Bible, it's page 1154. And if you have my Bible, then I'm in big trouble. Okay, all right, here we go, a lot of pages. You get the giant print, it's like a huge Bible. Isaiah chapter 53, listen to these words, verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of the parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us are like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, and yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he would see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, we will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. It's very poetic. And for us, it's easy to look back 2,000 years of the time of Christ and 700 years before that and see him there so clearly. Now, if that's true, why do so many people miss it? Why do so many people not see the Messiah? 700 years before Jesus, Isaiah said, this is the kind of Messiah that you should be looking for. Which king are you looking for today? And which king are you serving today? Closing thoughts, I've got a couple simple challenge for you to live the motto, no king but King Jesus. No king but King Jesus. That should be our thought, that should be our plea, that should be our cry, that should be our focus. For all that he has done for us, for all that he did for us by dying on the cross for our sins, doesn't that make sense? We get so distracted with so much things that are legitimate, bills to pay, obligations to meet, but you know what? It still comes back to the focus of God as king in our lives. Matthew chapter 6:33, Jesus said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Meaning this, whatever distracts you in this life, whatever focuses that you have in this life, whether it be job or family, that put your focus in on God first. All good things come from God, from heaven above. That's what the Bible says. If you believe that, when you focus on the solution, the problem gets worked out, because then he's allowed to work on it. But we focus so much on the problem, we're ignoring. You know, we're looking down. We're not looking up to see what the solution is. I've done that too many times in my life, and maybe you have too. And it takes a conscious effort to do that. It takes a conscious effort to look up and not down below. Down below is just too hard. It's not that it's easy to look up either. But that's where the solution lies. Jesus exhorted us to seek God's kingdom first, not after all of our matters are in order. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, once I get my life cleaned up, then I'm going to go to church. Then I'll feel worthy. You know what? You're not going to feel worthy even then. Because it's not on our worthiness, not on our righteousness we come to church. It's already get righteousness, which is true. Anything that we can do, any living that we do that is righteous, the Bible says is filthy rags. It's not true righteousness. I can't produce true righteousness. We come here in order, that is the big lie that Satan loves to give. You know, when I get this done, then I'll do this, whatever it might be. Could be your finances, could be your job, could be your family, could be whatever. It's all a lie. It's all deception. Focusing on God first. The USA is a nation among nations, often called a superpower. Many in this world, in this country, would rather forget or deny that we were founded upon Christian principles. It's very clear. The documentation is true. It's not something that you can ignore. Oh, that's just 300 years ago. You know, whatever, 200 years. I'm not good in history. It's a long time ago. Tell my son Josh, it was before I was born. He loves to say, how was it in the old days? When was that? Well, like the 1800s. I love my son. I do. I hug him tightly all the time. Kind of like a python. Anyway, we must, as an opportunity, we must seek God and seek his will. That's important for us. It's scary to see the things that have changed, even in our lifetime in the last few decades. Things are changing, but you know, it's going to become tougher and tougher for us to say that we're Christians. Do you realize that? Are you prepared for that? We're going to be seen as bigoted, intolerant, unloving, narrow-minded. Yet, not my words, but his words are the ones I'm going to follow, you know. But if I've got to suffer for it, the Bible says I'm just suffering like Christ. Sadly, the USA defies God in many ways. I'm sorry, but I love Bush. I was so glad that Bush was our president during 9/11. Saw the humanness of a president that put his arm around a fire chief at a devastated point and gave his confidence. That is a most pivotal point in my lifetime thus far for our nation. Destroyed us, hurt us, but it didn't ruin us. We had to rethink ourselves a bit. We've defied God in so many ways, and I don't know if that was a judgment upon the U.S. by the enemy. You know, maybe we'll learn one day in heaven, I don't know. But definitely, I think our denying our Lord in our schools and our has an effect. Has an effect, because in the same people cry out to God, why did you let this happen? Well, you can't have it both ways. And God will get our attention. We need to pray to have Jesus on the throne of our lives and to live out the motto, no king but Jesus. As a nation, we may falter, but as people, we can stand firm. We can live our lives to that motto, and as hard as it is, we can reap the benefits as well. Upper story, lower story. The southern kingdom is going the way of the northern kingdom. They have their difficulties, only five good kings out of it all. And God has sent Isaiah to warn Judah that he has made a decision to disperse the nation and put them out, to take them using Babylon. But this presents the problem, because God has also promised the Messiah through the tribe of Judah. And so, in order to restore that, he says it's for a temporary time, so that his promise is intact. God will allow Judah to come back after a time and continue on with his plan. Isaiah reveals the exile of Judah will be temporary, 70 years, not because they deserve it, but because God keeps his promises. God always keeps his promises. The rest of the story of the Old Testament will focus in on Judah, the southern kingdom. And we'll see Judah fall, but then we'll see the unfolding plan of God to get Judah back to Jerusalem to reestablish their nation. This is all part of the upper story, the love story of God, that cannot be changed or thwarted by anything that's done on this earth. God promised that he was going to bless all the nations through Judah, and nothing, not even the intense evil of Israel, of all the evil kings or the evil that's taking place in the southern kingdom, will change that. It can't change God's relentless passion to provide a way to get us back. Remember the words of Isaiah in chapter 49, "And you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame." It made me think of another verse in Scripture that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." You know, it may be difficult, but it doesn't mean that our hope has to be robbed. It doesn't mean that our joy has to be vacated. We may not be happy, but being happy and having joy are two different things. You can have joy without being happy. You can have hope without being devastated. Isaiah 49:26, "And all flesh, the whole world, will know that I am the Lord. I am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." Earlier, Isaiah wrote in chapter 40, verse 31, when he wrote to Judah, it says, "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." I love that verse. In fact, when I sing "You Raise Me Up," there's a little music interlude, and I share that verse because it's so important, because just when you're feeling like you're at the lowest point, God says, "Have your hope and trust in me. I'll raise you up." You ever watch, maybe not eagles. We don't have many eagles in Flint, do we? But sometimes you watch these birds, you know, and they're using the air to just kind of stand there and glide. When we lived in Nevada, sometimes the wind would come over that, and you could see birds that they hover there. They're using the wind as to keep them up, and that's the idea, that the power of God would just raise us up. My wife will tell you. Man, am I thinking food? I don't know. But I have dreams about flying, and I'm not talking about airplanes. I'm talking about full out, you know, Superman flying. You know, my prayer is just that one day we get to do that. I don't know, maybe not. I don't want the wings. Just let me get out there and, you know, just picturing that, just flying, just in the amazing beauty. I haven't got the skydiving yet. You know, you can do it at least once. If someone were to ask you, what is this confidence that you have? How would you answer them? How would you respond? Do you have any confidence at all? Some of us live in times that we don't have any confidence. And it's just barely getting by. And you see people that are going through difficult times and they seem to be just doing okay. What is this confidence that you have? You read about it sometimes in the newspaper and these really dark, depressing reports. But there are people that have come back. We came back here, and God put us here, not because we're being punished, but because this is where God has called us to be. We have confidence in that there's a plan. We have confidence that He is in control. What is this confidence that you have? No king but King Jesus. Put God on the throne of your life. Don't slip it. Don't change up the sequence of Matthew 6:33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these other things that we are distracted by will be added to us. Don't go after what you want and ask King Jesus to bless it. Rather, ask your life to be blessed by King Jesus, and He will give you all these things in return. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You give us the opportunity to make You King of our lives. Father, You deserve nothing less. You don't come into our lives that we can then just add You on and continue doing what we're doing, but you come into our lives so You can radically change it, and that You can use us for the greater purposes that You have. Father, would You make us mindful of that this week? The kingdoms of Israel, the kingdom of Judah ignored You. They did things that were evil in Your sight. We have the same that we can do the same. Father, would you stop us in that? Would You help us to see the things that are good and righteous that will give You glory and honor and praise, not just on Sunday, but on Monday and through the rest of the week. And may You use these times to give us strength to come before You with those things that bog us down, that You might deal with them just as You did the Assyrian army. May You conquer those things in our lives that just rattle us. And through the whole process, Father, may our confidence be seen in You, and may You bring glory to Yourself. And we'll praise You now for this in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share His peace, is only by His grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by His grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone.
Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that You might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.
Thank you for joining us tonight for this chapter of the story. We invite you to come to Grace some Sunday morning or Sunday evening at one of our identical services. Please join us and visit us on the web at www.grace247.org. And we hope to see you here. God bless.